I was intrigued on Thursday to hear the story, Thanksgiving Day, the remarkable story of two 15-year-olds and one 14-year-old. Any of you hear about these guys? Amazing story. These teenagers are from the Tokelau Islands of New Zealand. Halfway between New Zealand and Hawaii. You know exactly where it is, right? And these three teenagers were adrift, floating in the South Pacific for 61 days. Initially, the reports were 50 days, but then they counted, and it was 61 days. Their names are Samuel and Philo and Edward. And so one day, they jumped into their 12-foot-long aluminum boat in late September to make what they thought was a short journey between the scattered islands in their archipelago, their home of Tokelau in the South Pacific. And so as they were making their journey from this island to that island, they ran out of fuel. And they began drifting. Drifting out to sea. And the land just disappeared from sight. And all they had on board to eat was 20 coconuts that they had brought to snack on. And they ate the coconuts within the first 2 days of drifting out to sea. And day after day, these teens sat helpless in their little 12-foot aluminum boat, sitting in this open craft out under the tropical sun. On many nights, rainstorms would come up and churn the sea and lash the boat and toss it from side to side. And the teenagers threw themselves in the bottom of the boat and stretched out like this, all three of them, in order to keep the boat from capsizing. The three teenagers survived by slurping rainwater from the bottom of their tiny boat and by eating flying fish that would accidentally jump into their boat, 5-foot, 5-inch-long flying fish. They would eat them. And one day, a seagull landed on the boat and one of them grabbed it. And the three of them ate the seagull. They were fear lost. In fact, there was a big memorial service for them on their home island. But the day before Thanksgiving, they were found by a deep sea fishing tuna boat that was on its way back to its home port of New Zealand and was going a way that normally they would not go. And so they found these three teenagers. They were rescued on Wednesday after drifting 880 miles. Away from home. Three teens lost at sea, drifting out in the open South Pacific, drifting for 8 weeks. The 14-year-old said this, quote, "We prayed every day that someone will find us and rescue us. We thought we would die," end quote. The boys who had resorted to sipping seawater because the rain had stopped would not have survived much longer. And so these three castaway teenagers out at sea, floating, wandering, directionless, in limbo, lost, needing someone to find them. This day, do you feel like you're adrift at sea? Do you feel like you're lost in the middle of nowhere? Is your life a train wreck this morning? Do you need someone to help you turn your life around? As our sermon series, Lost in the Middle, continues today, we return to Judah. We've been hanging out in Judah for several weeks now, and Judah is a nation that is lost at sea. This nation has been drifting for a long, long time. The throne is unstable. They are inaugurating their fourth ruler in 16 years. Jehoram, we met him last week. He ruled for 8 weeks. And Ahaziah, he ruled for a year. And Athaliah, the wicked grandmother, ruled for 7 years. And this family has Jehoram, a son not to be proud of, a son who is selfish and paranoid and power hungry, an evil brother who murders all of his other brothers. And this family has Ahaziah, a weak mama's boy who needs to take the pacifier out of his mouth. A young man who doesn't act like a man. And this family has Athaliah, a wicked, power hungry woman that you do not want for your grandmother. In fact, Grandma Athaliah tried to and almost succeeded, wiping out, assassinating the entire royal family that was serving Judah. And only her infant grandson, Joash, survived and escaped her. And he's been being raised now by his aunt, Jehosheba, and her husband, Uncle Jehoiada. And so this family is adrift at sea, and it's a mess. This throne, the royal throne, the monarchy, is a royal mess. And the country of Judah now is very unstable. And the temple, the place of worship, is in disrepair now. It's been neglected for many years. It's deteriorated during the dark days of Athaliah. And so today, her grandson, Joash, becomes king, the fourth king, in 16 years. Now, I need a helper today. I'd like to know, are there any 7-year-old boys here? I need a boy who is 7 years old. Do we have a 7-year-old? Can you come join me? You have your birth certificate? Thank you for coming. Who did you come to church with today? Who? Your dad? Where's your dad? Hey, Dad. Thanks for letting me borrow him. Okay. Just, you need to sit on here. Okay. Just sit there and, can you get up there? Okay. Sit back. Get comfortable. And just sit there and look kingly, okay? I couldn't have paid him to do that. Okay. So, you're King Joash, okay? So just sit there and look kingly until I tell you you can go back to your dad. Are you comfortable? Okay. All right. So let me show you in 2 Chronicles 24 on page 323 of your Bibles what happens as Joash, the 7-year-old seated here, becomes king. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, it's on page 323 of the Bibles in the pew. 2 Chronicles 24, page 323. And this is what the Word of God says. And I'll just need you for just for a couple of moments. And I'll, by the way, what is your name? It's not Joash, is it? What is it? Paul? That's a good Bible name. His name's Paul. It's a very good Bible name. What's your middle name? What is it? Maroti? That's a distinguished name. That's a kingly name. Okay, so this is Joash. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 1. Look kingly now. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. So that makes him the youngest king to mount the throne of Judah. He's 7 years old, like Paul here. So can you imagine a 7-year-old like Paul sitting here on a throne and people, you know, big guys like Terry Sizemore and me. Get up, Terry. You know, we come in and there's the king and we just kind of bow down to the king. Bow. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. You can go be seated. I knew that if you needed help getting up, your family's here. They would help you. But he's the youngest king. A 7-year-old. Can you imagine a 7-year-old? Most 7-year-olds don't even clean up their room. Notice the middle of verse 1. His mother's name was Zebiah. She was from Beersheba. Verse 2, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. Now remember, Jehoiada is his uncle, married to his aunt, okay? So Joash does God's will, the seven-year-old does God's will as long as Jehoiada the priest is alive. And so Jehoiada puts his own life on the line, and he puts the life of his wife in danger to hide and to protect and raise King Joash from infancy to age 7. Are you comfortable? You're still doing okay? Okay. So as Joash becomes king, the royal monarchy is adrift and the government is lost at sea, and spiritually the people are lost in the middle, and these people are a mess, and this mess is a place called Judah. Now remember the Baal and the Asherah poles. They worship the fertility god Baal. They believed that he was the giver of life and that he provided rain and he provided abundant crops. And so the people felt like they were dependent on Baal to sustain their farms and their flocks and their herds. And so worshipers of Baal believed that he was absolutely in control over all the weather. And the people also worshiped around Asherah poles. I described them as being sort of like totem poles. And so they would worship around these totem poles that were symbols of Asherah. It was a highly sexualized kind of religion. She's a fertility goddess. And they represent, those poles represent sensual decadence and immorality that doesn't blush. And so these people in this spiritual climate are lost at sea spiritually. And a seven-year-old in the middle of all that is placed on the throne. So how do you recover if you're the seven-year-old King Joash? How do you lead your people in recovering from a spiritual wreck? How will Joash lead the country spiritually? Paul, I want to thank you very much for your help. I think the pew is more comfortable than this. Thank you, young man. Thanks, Dad. So you have a seven-year-old who steps onto the throne in the middle of this mess. Eventually, we don't know how many years, but eventually the young king made a decision, and you can see the decision in verse 4 in your Bibles. Please look there, verse 4. Sometime later, Joash decided to restore the temple of the Lord. So Joash begins ruling when he's 7 years old, as Paul is 7 years old, and he rules until he reaches the age of 47, 40 years. At some point in that time, we don't know precisely when, Joash reaches the age of decision making. And he sees the temple, he looks around, he sees the temple, and he sees the massive decay of the temple. The sacred space of God has been neglected for many years now. The temple is a building that's in dire need of restoration as he looks around, thanks to the major damage done to the temple during Athaliah's reign. Joash needs the HGTV heavyweights, Holmes on Holmes, and Genevieve Gorder, and Candace Olsen to come over and help with this extreme temple makeover. In Old Testament thought, the house of God or the temple of the Lord is the outward form. It's the visible expression of God among his people. And so as people would gather at the temple, it was in essence a physical manifestation of Almighty Creator God. And so to leave the temple in shambles is the equivalent of not wanting God, because God dwells or tabernacles among his people in the physical representation of the temple. And so there's been a failure of priorities in their lives now among these people. And so thanks to the dysfunctional family we saw last week, Jehoram and Ahaziah and Athaliah, God is in second place to the people of Judah as they drift away from God further and further out into the sea. Joash decides, we don't know exactly how old he was. He may have been a teenager. He may have been in his early 20s. At some point after 7 and when he could make a decision, he decides to restore the temple because he wants to restore the honor of God in the land of Judah. And the temple represents God.
And so this is more than just a building remodel for these people. This is taking God and elevating the reputation of God among the people in Judah as well as among the surrounding nations as they look at the temple.
And so Joash, he was raised in the place. He has firsthand knowledge of the terrible conditions in the temple. And he decides as a young monarch, we are not going to live this way anymore. Let's restore God's sacred place. And so Joash starts the journey toward leading his people back to God. So at this point of decision, Joash and Judah are like an older man in this worship gathering this morning who has been a Christian for 63 years. And this older man says, I have to take my relationship with God more seriously. You know, I've sort of drifted away from God and I need to take my relationship with God more seriously. Right now, Joash and Judah are like the 30-something-year-old young woman whose first marriage blew up. She refers to it as her starter marriage. I don't think there's a such thing as a starter marriage, biblically. But her second marriage now isn't going that great, and she's sitting in an aisle seat on her Frontier flight back to San Diego from visiting her family in Denver for Thanksgiving. And sitting right in front of her, on the row right in front of her, she can see them clearly, is an old couple in their 50s. About my wife's and my age. But an old couple, it's not us, in their 50s, who they've been married over 3 decades. And the wife turns to her husband on that flight and joyfully smiles at him. And he tenderly smiles back. And the wife snuggles next to him as the plane roars down the runway. And the 30-something-year-old woman sits in silence behind this couple, and she wonders to herself, how do you get that? How can you live with the same person for over 3 decades? Joash and Judah right now on their journey are like the 18-year-old freshman at San Diego State University. She came down from Escondido to go to SDSU, and she hears her roommate early afternoon on a Saturday say, you missed a great party last night. And this cup represents that party. And she says to herself, as she listens to her roommate brag about the great party that was missed last night, this roommate says to herself, that may be your future, but that will not be my future. You're not going to find me so drunk that I don't remember who I was with last night and what I did. One of my pastor's friend says this, that for some students, college is a bar with a $19,000 a year cover charge. I've had 3 kids go to college. I have one who teaches at a major university. And there's great truth in that. So Joash decides to restore the temple. What is God calling you to decide to do today? There are people here today in this worship gathering who've drifted 880 miles away from God. And you want to come back home, but you don't know how to get back home. And you've drifted slowly away from God over time. And your spiritual life used to be vital and it used to be alive, but now you're hungry and you're thirsty and you've resorted to drinking seawater and you're wondering, how do I get back home to God?
Others of you have been running from God. You didn't drift. You turned around and you launched out of the starting blocks and you sprinted away from God. And you've been sprinting away from God since. And in a sense, you have your arms folded like this as you run away from God. In the life of Joash and Judah, we see that the start of the journey back to God after a season of spiritual drift is to decide to make changes. What is God calling you to decide to do today? That's exactly what Joash does. You can see it in your Bibles in verse 5. He called together the priests and Levites, said to them, go to the towns of Judah and collect the money due annually from all Israel to repair the temple of your God. Do it now. So Joash, still a young man, because we know he's fairly young because he died at 47, and this is in the first half of his reigning, so he's probably in his 20s, no older than that. And so he calls a meeting of the temple leaders and the priests and the Levites, and he tells them to go out into the Judean countryside, the countryside of Judah, and go town by town and collect the monies needed for the renovation of the temple. And he tells his leaders, this is an order, do it now. Act. Be quick about it. We're going to fix this temple and we're going to honor God, so go now and collect the money so we can get this show on the road. And notice how much money they collect. Look at the end of verse 5. But the Levites did not act at once. So the priests and the Levites, they stall in obeying the king's command. You know anything about stalling? Any of you who are adolescents, you know anything about stalling? You know, any of you who are in fourth or fifth grade, your parents ask you to do something and you play like you didn't hear them. And some of you husbands, I'll pick on you since I'm a husband, with your selective hearing. Your wife asks you to do something and you don't really want to do it because there's this replay about to happen right now. And so you stall and go, just 1 minute, just one, you know, I'll be right there. So the priests and the Levites stall in obeying the king's command. They don't do it. And so they delay. They're insubordinate. So what does Joash do? Does he stand on his throne and get up on top of it and raise his voice and say, you people, I said, go do it now. Is that what he does? Look in your Bibles. Does he scream and yell and have a fit? No, he comes up with another plan. He tries something else. Notice verse 8. At the king's command, a chest was made and placed outside at the gate of the temple of the Lord. A proclamation was then issued in Judah and Jerusalem that they should bring to the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, had required of Israel in the wilderness. So instead of going out into the towns and countryside to collect the money, the spiritual leaders, he said, we're going to build this chest and we're going to build it right by the gate of the temple, right by the door of the church. And when people come to worship God, they can bring their money. Verse 10, all the officials and all the people brought their contributions gladly, dropping them into the chest until it was full. So, Joash, guess what he does? He builds one of these. Chest, like this. This is one of our chests that we have out in the foyer, so I'm borrowing it. So if you go out this door, you'll need to go out that door if you need to drop something in. And so he builds a chest like this. And so as the people come in, they drop their contributions to God's work in the special chest, and they sit it near the gate to receive the contributions for the temple renovation. And the response, the Bible tells us, from God's people was so generous that the offering chest was filled and it had to be emptied over and over and over. Wouldn't that be a nice problem to have in a modern church? That our weekly need is this, and we receive so much here that we're on our knees saying, God, where do you want us to invest the surplus in the kingdom? Wouldn't that be a great thing to struggle with? So as an aside, may I just encourage you as your pastor, let's finish the year strong.
You saw the financial report last week. Could we have a strong December to close the gap on our budget? Wouldn't it be so great if we have to dump this out over and over and over? And instead of using offering plates, we have to bring wheelbarrows down the aisles. But God's people were so generous. The offering chest was filled. It had to be emptied over and over. They gave more than what was required, and the money was used to pay for the construction workers hired to do the temple restoration, and they worked quickly, and they worked carefully, and they worked below budget, which left money for furnishing the temple. So it's like building the temple is the equivalent of buying a house, but the house doesn't have any furniture in it. And so now you bought the house, but you're sitting on the floor and you're eating at a card table and you need to furnish the house. And so there was enough money left over to furnish the temple. The repairs are done. The temple is furnished. The people right now are enjoying a rich season of God's blessing. And the throne now, the monarchy, the throne is stable now for the first time in about 30 years. And the people are turning away from Baal and Asherah poles to God, which is a wonderful thing. And the people are no longer spiritually drifting aimlessly in the sea. And Joash and his people are enjoying a season of God's kind blessing. The season of God's blessing follows the season of instability and dysfunction that we watched last week as Jehoram assassinates all of his brothers in a fit of paranoia. Remember last Sunday? And then Athaliah, his grandmother, exterminates all potential heirs to the throne except for Joash. This now is a season of God's blessing that follows a season of being lost spiritually. At sea. Let me describe for you what it feels like right now for Joash and Judah. Right now, personally, I'm speaking about me now. Right now, personally, I, Carlton Harris, am enjoying the sweetest season of my 31 years of marriage. But may I tell you that it hasn't always been as sweet as it is now. If you knew us as newlyweds, you would know for a fact. If you knew us at other points on our journey, like around 1986, 1987, 1992, are two points that come to mind immediately. There were times in the past when our marriage was more sour than sweet. But by the grace of God and some decisions on our part, the last several years have been very sweet. That's how it feels right now for Joash and for Judah. As some of you know, we have three young adult children. Turn the clock back 10 years. It's the year 2000. May I say to you, having three teenagers was very, very, very stressful. I remember one tearful night, my wife and I were standing at the top of our basement stairs. So in our house back east, you open a kitchen door and then you turn and you start down some stairs into the basement. And so our secret place to talk when our kids were at home was at the top of the basement stairs with the kitchen door closed because they couldn't hear anything. There were no air conditioning and heating vents or a laundry chute that could serve as a telephone. And so we would stand at the top of the basement stairs off the kitchen and kind of huddle. And if we had to have one of those conversations while everyone was home. And one night we were standing there and my wife looked at me with tears streaming down her face, and she said words I will never forget. She said, "If," that's in bold cap 72 point, "if we thought we knew something about parenting, we know that we don't now." End quote.
There have been many times during my 27 years of parenting that parenting has been very, very, very tough. In fact, sometimes I joke now with my kids because they're older and we have a completely different relationship, and I'll say, one of them in particular, I'll say, you shortened my life, you know. Not only when I taught you how to drive, but various other conversations we had, you shortened my life. But by the grace of God and much prayer and pointing them to Jesus, we are now enjoying a sweet season of God's blessing in our relationships with our children. And I thank Him for it. I've been serving the people of God as a church leader since 1983. And during that time, I've experienced some tough and painful times. And I've experienced seasons of unbelievable blessing because of the power of God working through a unique and unusual season of blessing that defies what the experts would tell you to do, defies conventional wisdom. Now you understand what this season is like for Joash and Judah. It is sweeter than honey. What happens next is recorded for us in verse 15. Verse 15 in your Bibles, please. Now Jehoiada, Uncle Jehoiada, was old and full of years, and he died at the age of 130, and he was buried with the kings in the city of David because of the good he had done in Israel for God and his temple. So here's Jehoiada, the one who hid Joash when he was a little infant and raised him, his mentor. He dies at the age of 130, and the way that he's described, old and full of years, is a way of signifying honor and respect, something we've lost in our culture. We've lost a sense of honor and respect for those who are older. Sarah lived to be 127. Joseph lived to be 110. Moses lived to be 120. Aaron lived to be 110. Joshua lived to be 110. Jehoiada lived to be 130. Verse 16, you can see it in your Bibles. It tells us that Jehoiada gets a royal state funeral. It's a big time funeral. Some of us are old enough to remember when President John F. Kennedy was assassinated and when his funeral was held. You talk about a state funeral. In my lifetime, that was the state funeral of state funerals. Jehoiada has one of those. Unlike the characters we saw last Sunday, Jehoiada will be missed, and he leaves a good legacy. And so here's a question that each one of us here today must ask. What am I doing today that will be an influence for Jesus Christ in the next generation? What am I doing right now today that will be an influence for Jesus Christ in the next generation? There have been people who've influenced us. What did we do personally after they died? Let's see what Joash does. And let me warn you that what happens next is not good. Years are condensed into two verses, beginning with verse 17. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. And they abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and worshiped Asherah poles and idols. They're back. The story of King Joash does not have a good ending because King Joash is a good boy gone bad. He starts well spiritually as a 7-year-old sitting on the throne as king, but he falls apart after Jehoiada dies. How could this happen? Joash's life was obviously under God's providential care. He would not have survived the rampage of his grandmother if God did not have his hand of providential care upon him. When she massacred all of his siblings, and he was raised secretly, as I've told you, in the temple by his godly uncle Jehoiada, who just died, and by his wife, his aunt, Joash's aunt Jehosheba. At seven, he's anointed king. The wicked king Athaliah is executed, and Joash has a lifetime to this point of serving God and leading his people. He started well. He began by restoring the temple that had been desecrated and fallen into ruin under Athaliah. And Joash raised the funds and saw to it that the work would be completed. And things went well as long as Jehoiada was around and alive. But after Jehoiada dies, the leaders of Judah come to meet with Joash. And they tempt him. They offer him bad advice. Joash listens to them, and they abandon the house of the Lord, and they drift back away from God into the sea of idolatry. Verse 19, although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. Verse 20, then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood before the people and said, this is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper because you have forsaken the Lord. He has forsaken you. So God sends prophets. Zechariah is the son of his mentor. And Joash says to Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, if you cross me, you'll pay. He says, I will do it my way. I don't care what you say. And Zechariah says, if you don't obey God, you're going to lose God's favor. And so now here you have Joash, a young man with these new influencers in his life, and he responds in verse 21. They respond, but they plotted against him, that is Zechariah, and by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness Zechariah's father, Jehoiada, had shown him, but killed his son. Do you see that? Here's King Joash taking a chapter out of his grandmother's book. And by his order, Prophet Zechariah is put to death. He orders a public execution of his mentor's son. This chapter, chapter 24, starts so well and it ends so badly. And it has to do with influence and convictions. Don't you see how we keep seeing this theme over and over throughout the kings of Judah, throughout this series, that people start well and finish poorly? May I encourage you to finish well, to finish strong, to not follow this repeated pattern that we've seen. To end his own life, or his life, two of Joash's servants conspired against him and murdered him on his own bed. And so here's Joash, dead at age 47. He was not given the honor of being buried as royalty among the kings of Jerusalem because he was a very good boy gone bad. Joash is a king who follows the guidance of his counselors, and for most of his life, the results of his decisions are honoring to God. Jehoiada was Joash's godly mentor who guided him well. However, when Jehoiada dies, there is a void in Joash's life. And Joash has other voices speaking in his ear, influencing him. And these voices are leading him to drift further and further away from God. Unfortunately, Joash's convictions for what is right in God's eyes are not strong enough to keep those voices silent and to stop the drift away from God. And so he again opens Judah to the worship of Baal and to the Asherah poles because of influence. We're all influenced. Can I ask you who's influencing you? And don't say no one. Because someone's are influencing you. People like Jehoiada, is that who's influencing you? Or people like Joash's friends? Someone is influencing you. What person out of all the people in the world is influencing you the most? And is he or she like Jehoiada? Or is he or she like Joash?
May I say to you, please choose your influencers carefully. Now, if you're four, you can't intentionally choose your influencers because you're four. A 14-year-old can. A 24-year-old can. An 84-year-old can. And so remember, we all need Jehoiadas in our lives who can help us find our way back to God when we are adrift in the ocean of life. And remember this too, your decisions make a difference. And so the question is, what do you stand for? Or what will you stand for? What are your convictions? What are your unshakable beliefs that are at the core of who you are? What are the things that matter most to you personally? Your convictions are more than personal preferences or subjective opinions. They involve strong beliefs that manifest themselves in action. And so here's Joash. He was okay as long as Jehoiada was giving him direction. And it seems that he was spoon-fed, but he could not feed himself. He was like a kid. I don't have any particular kid in mind. This is just a make-believe kid who's not make-believe, but he was like a kid who grows up at College Avenue. And he goes away to UCSB for college. Is the faith of the kid as he or she goes away to UCSB, is the faith of that student his or her faith, or is it the faith of the parents? High school and college students, your parents' relationship with Jesus Christ will not get you through college. Your parents' relationship with Jesus Christ will not get you through college. Those who grow up in a Christian home are prone to ride on their parents' faith instead of developing their own strong personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Joash did fine as long as Jehoiada was around. But then Jehoiada dies, and immediately after Jehoiada dies, Joash falls apart spiritually, which indicates to me that Joash was riding piggyback on Jehoiada. You know, when our children were toddlers, I used to carry them in a backpack. I don't even know if they make them like that anymore. It was, I don't know who made it. I think it was Graco or something. And so I would slip it on like this, and they would stand up on the back, you know, kind of on the back of me and, you know, do surgery on my, cosmetic surgery on my face and those kinds of things as we'd be out in a crowd. And then they got too big for that. They outgrew that. And then I would put them on my shoulders and I would hold them and walk around with them like this on my shoulders, and or hold their feet like this when they were older and could really balance themselves. And then they got too big and heavy for that. And then sometimes I put them on my back and I carry them piggyback. And now they need to be carrying me. But spiritually, it should be the same way. If you're growing up in a Christian home, it's great that your parents have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but what about you? Do you have your own faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have your own time with Him? Do you pray? Do you read the scriptures? Do you have a desire to worship God with His people? That's your desire. Do you have a desire to serve God? The older you get, the more you need to be on your own spiritually. So, what person or groups of people are influencing you positively or negatively the most right now? Who in your life? Do you have a Jehoiada in your life? Is there someone in your life who's regularly pointing you to God? And as you start to drift away from God, they grab the 12-foot aluminum boat and they pull it back and say, not so fast. It doesn't matter how old you are, you need a Jehoiada in your life. I don't care how long you've been a follower of Jesus Christ, you need a Jehoiada in your life. If that person were to disappear from your life, would you be able to stand on your own convictions, your own rock-solid biblical convictions? My encouragement to you this morning is simply this. Beware of the influencers in your life. And develop some rock-solid biblical convictions for yourself. And don't spend your life riding spiritual piggyback on me or on your parents or your grandparents or your husband or your wife. Choose this day that you personally will serve God the rest of your days.